You have your Bibles. Open them. Numbers, chapter 14. The last couple weeks, we've been making our way from Exodus to Numbers and been following the story of the Israelites from the time that God used Moses to lead them out of Egypt up into where we are today, where God has led them up to the Promised Land. And he has asked them to send spies into the land to search out the land to make sure fortifications and bring back some fruit from the land and all this other stuff. Remember last week we talked about when those spies came back, what they saw in chapter 13 frightened them. And their fear began to take over them and grip them. And all of the spies that Moses sent out, except for two, Joshua and Caleb, were against going into the Promised Land at that point in time. And Joshua and Caleb did their best to convince the people that it was time, that it was now that God had prepared the time for them to make their way into the Promised Land and take what was promised to them by God. But all the people, all the other spies, they saw the giants that were in the land. We saw in 13 that there was remnants of Anak, and who is part of the Nephilim, which are giants. And so they said, the spies, when they gave the bad report, they said, we became like grasshoppers in their sight. And so they began to put this picture of fear into the eyes and the hearts of the other Israelite people as they give a bad report to Canaan. And so a bad report to Israel. And this causes dissension amongst the Israelites. They do not want to go. They begin to grumble even more. And that's where we pick up this morning. So if you have your Bibles, if you will look in Numbers chapter 14, we're going to read 1 through 10. We're just going to make our way through this morning. It says, verse 1, then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. The people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will be plundered. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh. Of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of the meeting to all the sons of Israel. This is kind of a crazy story. And we've heard in the recent passages that we've read that they've grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and they've grumbled about not being thirsty and being hungry and walking too far and all this other stuff. But now it's reached another level. Now it's reached a level of, hey, you can't do this anymore. You obviously are not a good leader, and so we are going to, and they get people to stone them. That is how fearful the people were and how much they forgot what God had already done for them. Remember that this is a group of people who had just came out of Egypt, who God led out of Egypt, a mass group of people. God led out of Egypt, and they all witnessed the 10 plagues in which God put on the land. They also witnessed the Passover, where all of the firstborn of Egypt, firstborn of the beast and of human, all died, but Israel was fine. They witnessed witnessed that. And then they witnessed the fact that not only did God lead them by day by a pillar of cloud, but also at night by a pillar of fire. They also witnessed that when they came to the Red Sea and they began to grumble, that God, through Moses, opened up the Red Sea so that they could cross across ahead of Pharaoh's army who was bearing down on them. And God, again, provided for them. And then God closed up the Red Sea and took care of all of Pharaoh's army. These guys were riding in chariots and horses. I can't imagine. I can only imagine the fear that would have came to Israel. Yet God took care of them. And then when God led them out to the wilderness to make their way on their journey to the promised land, in the wilderness, God provided for them bread from heaven, manna. And then they said, well, bread is good, but we want some meat. And so God provided the quails. And they had meat and they had bread. They complained about being thirsty. And so on their way, they were complaining about being thirsty. And so if they would have just waited a little bit longer, they would have got to really awesome water. But they complained and God brought them to this hole, which was sour water, which is the spring of Marah, which was, the name stands for bitter water. And they were like, well, what are we supposed to do? And so God provides a limb, a branch, to throw into the water, make it sweet, and they drink from that. And then just a little bit further in that same passage, they go a little further, and they come to the springs of Elim. All these beautiful springs that were fit to drink and date trees to fill their bellies with. God provided for them, yet they grumbled. They grumbled. And so we've talked the last couple of weeks of how God provides and how we need to stand on the promises of God. And folks, here we are again, doubting that God has a plan, doubting and fearing for their lives instead of trusting in the Almighty God who opened up the waters, who swallowed up the armies of Egypt, who took out the firstborn of Egypt, who brought a whole people group out of Egypt and led them and provided bread from heaven and food. They forget all of this because now they're upset because they face yet another challenge, and they forget to trust in an Almighty God who creates, who destroys, who has all of this power in His hand. They forget of it all again, and they begin to get into fear. So Wednesday night, we recapped last Sunday's message, and I played the song, Fear is a Liar. I love that song because it reminds us that fear can begin, that can work through Satan to bog us down, to keep us from doing what God has called us to do. And that's exactly what happens here. The Israelites were on the edge. They were standing on the edge of Canaan, ready to take the promised land, and they let fear from these other men take over their hearts and in their lives. And they miss out on the promises of God. And instead, they have to suffer the consequence of disobedience. And in verse 14, 10 through 12, well, 1 through 10, they begin to turn on Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, and they want to stone them. They're so mad and so afraid. They're ready to kill the very men who've led them out of Egypt and brought them this far with God's help. I mean, think about that. Think about how crazy that is. And so they're on the brink of stoning them, and here God appears in the tent. If you don't understand what that means, when it says the tent of meeting, they set up a tabernacle area in the middle of the camp, and that is where God's presence was. And so God appeared in this tent. And it says there in the end, then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting of all the sons of Israel. Verse 11 is our next passage. It says, the Lord said to Moses, How long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I will smite them and with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make into a nation greater and mightier than they. God comes to Moses and he says, listen, forget them. I'll just wipe them out and I'll start new with you. You think it's a test? You think God is seeing where Moses is at? You think God is trying to see where what Moses will say? And Moses responds for the people. I want you to get this, folks. I want you to see the heart of Moses. These people he has led, and they have turned against him, and they have grumbled the entire way. And God says, Moses, how much longer should I deal with these people? How much longer are they going to continue to reject what I have laid before them? I tell you what, Moses, I'll just wipe them out and I'll start new with you. What do you think? And here's Moses' response. And I want you to understand Moses' heart for his people. 13 through 19 says this. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. Verse 12, I'll start there. I will smite them in the pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength you brought up this people from their midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye, while your clouds stand over them, and you go before them in the pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now, I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Moses had the opportunity to get rid of all these people that were grumbling. He had the upper hand. God had asked him. He said, Moses, I'll start over with you. You just give me the word and I'll do it. And Moses said, no, Lord, no. That's not your plan. That is not what you want. You don't want these people to start speaking false things against you, saying that you brought these people up out of the land, but you couldn't get them there. No, Lord, instead, I want you to forgive them. I want you to have compassion for them, Father, and give them another chance. He says, the Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Moses speaks on behalf of his people, even though the entire time they've grumbled and complained and they are about to stone him to death. He stands up for his people because he trusts in God. Fear was the thing that did not encompass Moses. He'd seen God do too many awesome things, and so now he stood before his people with a choice to have them destroyed or to move on, and he tells God that he would like compassion on them. That we are going to see it through, that we are going to make it to the promised land. But you see, the Lord is still angry with the way that the people are responding. And so the judgment of the Lord, even though Moses has prayed for compassion, God still passes judgment on the people for the disobedience that they show. This, folks, is where the title of this sermon comes from, the consequences of disobedience. We're going to see here in just a moment, in verses 20 through 45, the consequences now that the Israelites must face. And here after that, we're going to look at how we face the consequences of our decisions, the consequences of our disobedience. You see, we can point fingers at the Israelites all day long. It's easy because we've got their entire history laid out here before us. But remember, when we're pointing at them about how they made mistakes, somebody told me this week, I don't remember who told me that, but they said, when you're pointing a finger, there's at least three fingers pointing back at us. And so, we're pointing at the Israelites this morning and their disobedience, but we have to take a look at ourselves as well. And so in verses 20 through 45, it says this, the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word, but indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times, and have not listened to my voice shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites live in the valleys. Turn tomorrow and set out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who is grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord. This is his judgment. Just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in the wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would be prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in the wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness. Until your corpses lie in the wilderness, according to the number of the days of which you spied out the land, 40 days for every day, you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to you, all this evil congregation who is gathered together against me in the wilderness. They shall be destroyed, and there they will die. For the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing out the bad report concerning the land, even those men who brought out the very bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive out of those men who went to spy out the land. Folks, what you've just witnessed here is God's judgment. God's judgment against the people who were disobedient and who refused to follow his lead. He gave them chance after chance after chance, and he provided for them. If they would have just followed him and been faithful, just around the corner, there was the promised land. But they refused to believe him. They refused to trust in him. They refused to know that God was going to protect them in this land of giants. Folks, we must each and every day face our giants and trust that God is going to be with us all the time. He tells us in scriptures that, lo, I will be with you always. He tells Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And so we must move forward. We must trust in God and not hesitate. We must walk by faith, not by sight. And trust that God has a plan for our lives, and we must move forward with that. It might be scary. It might be difficult. It might not look the way that you thought it would look. But God has a plan, and you need to be faithful in moving forward. We have examples set before us here of how God deals with disobedience. And so God is telling us through this scripture that we must trust and have faith in him. We have seen how the Lord dealt with the Israelites and their disobedience. What can we learn from the Israelites? Write this down. Obedience brings blessings. Disobedience brings judgment. Obedience brings blessings. Disobedience brings judgment. Don't miss out on the blessings of the Lord by living in disobedience. Mic check. Don't miss out on the blessings of the Lord by living in disobedience. You say, well, Pastor, that's great. That's a great little thing you got there, but what does it mean to live in disobedience? What does living in disobedience look like? Well, to start, it's this: embracing sin. That is an act of disobedience. God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God has given us a way out. God has given us a promise through Jesus Christ that if we would place our faith and our trust in Him, that we would experience the promised land, which is heaven, which is eternal life with Him. And so when we embrace sin and we rename sin, we are embracing a life of disobedience. And so each and every day, we must repent of our sins. We must ask God to show us what we are doing wrong and show us how we are to live our lives. It's an everyday deal. Your pastor even struggles with sin. And daily, I have to ask God to forgive me of the things that I've done, and I must turn from those and learn and walk in a new way. We cannot live a life of disobedience. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 says this, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households to captivate weak women weighed down by sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." That is straight from the Bible. That is found in 2 Timothy 3, 1-7. James chapter 1, 14-15 says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." And folks, so if we are living in a life that embraces sin, we are embracing a life of disobedience. We are being in direct disposition of God. We're saying, "Hey, Lord, I know what you said about sin, but I don't give two bits, okay? I'm going to continue to do what I want to do." That is living a life of disobedience. And so we must trust in the Lord. The other part, how we can live in disobedience is by not following God's will. Luke 9:23 is very clear about God's will for our life. It says this, "And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily." Daily, he must take up his cross and follow me. Jesus is our example of this in the garden. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you read that story, Jesus is in the garden. He takes his disciples with him. In Luke chapter 22, 39 to 45, it says this, "And he came out, and he proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at that place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and he began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.' Now an angel of the Lord, an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow." I want you to understand that Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's about to face the cross. He knows he's going to face the cross. He knows that what is coming is going to be very painful. And so he sits with God in the garden and he prays. He prays so hard. And he says, "Lord, if it is your will that this cup be removed from me, but it be done, but not my will, Lord, yours." And so Jesus struggled with this whole idea of going to the cross, but he understood that it was God's will for his life. And so he prayed hard. God sent an angel to strengthen him, and he prayed so hard that his sweat became like blood and fell to the ground. He was agonizing over what was to come, and yet he went, and he did. Jesus is our example. None of you have suffered to the point of blood. Jesus suffered to the point of blood, and he didn't bat an eyelash. He went and he did it. He understood that it was God's will that he die on the cross for all men. That we would place our faith and trust in him and have eternal life. And so he went to that cross for us. Hebrews chapter 13, 20 through 21 says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." If we don't want to live in a life of disobedience, we must follow God's will. We must not embrace sin, and we must follow God's will for our life. Jesus is our example, and we are reminded of what he does in Hebrews chapter 13. The third way that we are disobedient in following God is not sharing the gospel. The gospel is simply translated as the good news. The good news of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for you and for me. And folks, here's the thing. If you have placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and you are not telling others about him, you are living in direct disobedience to God. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, I remind you of this every week, that Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Acts 1:8 tells us that, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and to even the remotest part of the earth." God reminds us in these two passages that our goal in this life, our task in this life, is to tell people about the same grace that Jesus has done for us, has given to us. That is our goal in life. Our goal is not to be a Fortune 500 company. Our goal in life is not to be a rich man or woman. Our goal in life is not to have all the guns in the world. Our goal in life is not to have all the wonderful cars in this world. Our goal in this life is to live for Jesus and to reach as many people for his kingdom as we possibly can. And when we place other things above that, we are living in direct disobedience to God. In everyday life, we face temptation to fall into the ways of this world. We want to do it our way. We think this is the way we should do it, and so we do it. Folks, I ask you to go to your Bibles. I want you to study your Bibles. I want you to know what God's Word says. How are we to be living? Are we living in disobedience? Should I be correcting the things that I'm doing? I want you to remember the God who we serve by going back into Numbers and seeing how God judged harshly with the Israelites. And I want you to know that God has set the same kind of standard on us. That he has promised us a land flowing with milk and honey. Eternal life with him in heaven. And we cannot be afraid to face our giants and to step out on the battlefield and tell others about Jesus Christ and live for him daily. We cannot be afraid. We cannot let fear into our life. We cannot forget what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Jesus, and I threw this in there for you builders, Jesus is our plumb bob. Jesus is our plumb bob. You don't know what a plumb bob is? Look it up. Okay? I've not used one, but I know what to do. Okay? So make sure that everything's straight. Make sure that everything's right. And you do it off of the plumb bob. You make sure that everything is in direct line with the plumb bob. Jesus is our plumb bob. He keeps us straight in life. We constantly need to look back to the scriptures and make sure that we are in line with what the gospel says and what the scriptures tell us. We must trust in him each and every day. Do not live a life of disobedience. The Israelites, it did not end well for them, because their consequences of disobedience was wandering in the desert for 40 years until that generation had completely died off except for Joshua and Caleb. So we do not want to live a life of disobedience, and we do that by embracing sin, by not following God's will, by not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's more that you could add in there. But these are the three major ones that everything else falls underneath. So folks, I encourage you this morning to batten down the hatches, to get serious about your life, your prayer life with Jesus, like Jesus in the garden. Trust, pray hard and trust in Him and be led by the Spirit and live a life that is worthy of the calling that has been set before us to go and make disciples of all nations. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the many blessings You give us. We thank You for the time we had here this morning, Lord, to open Your Word, Lord, to see how You moved through Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua, Father, to give them strength, and Lord, to see how others let fear encompass them, Father, take over their lives, and miss out on Your promise. Lord, help us not to miss out on Your promise this morning. Lord, help us to live for You today. Lord, I pray that if there's one here this morning who doesn't know You, Father, doesn't understand what You've done through Jesus by sending Him to die on the cross for our sins, and after 3 days, Father, bringing Him up out of the grave, beating death, overcoming sin, paying the price for all of our sin, Father, and then sitting at the right hand of the Father now, waiting, Father, for us to do Your will here on this earth and reach as many as we can for Your gospel. And one day, You're going to come back for us and take us home to glory. Father, I pray that if there's one here this morning that doesn't understand that, doesn't know how that all works, I pray that they would make their way down. Come talk to me so I can share with them the wonderful saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, maybe there's some here this morning that, Lord, have drifted away. Lord, maybe we've fallen out of a relationship with You, Father, that we don't talk with You, we don't pray with You, we don't read our Bibles, we don't pray with others, we're not leading others in a life of discipleship, we're not teaching them or training them, Father. If there's one here this morning that has fallen into that, Lord, I pray that You would strengthen them, that lift them up and move them forward and help them to see what we are called to do and to stand strong, to be strong and courageous, Father, as we move forward in this endeavor. Father, I pray this morning that You would begin to work in our hearts and in our lives, begin to move us, changing us, Father, into Your creation. Move this morning, Father. We love You, and it's all in Your name. Amen. The band is going to play, and I'll be down here in the front. And here's what I'm here for. Maybe there's something I said this morning that you don't quite understand. I want to explain that to you. Because more than anything in this life, I want someone, whoever that might be, to experience the love of Jesus Christ. That is why I'm here. That's why I live on this earth. Because I want to share the gospel that Jesus shared with me many years ago. And I want to share with you the changing power that it holds, that you have to be willing to tap into and let it grow in your life. I want to help you do that. So that's why I'm here this morning. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe you're dealing with some tough stuff in your life. That's what I'm here for. I'm here to pray with you. Maybe you said, you know what, Pastor, it's time that I become a part of Deer Creek Church. And you want to come be a part of this place. That's why I'm here. Whatever the issue might be, I'm here this morning to help you, to lead you in however I might. So as the band plays, and we stand and we sing, let God begin to do a work in your heart and your life. Folks, if you don't know Jesus, I implore you to know Him this morning and follow Him. Let's stand and sing.